In preparation for his exhortation, Brother Steve has asked that we take a reading from the book of Revelations, the 19th chapter, reading verses 1 through 10. Reading Revelations 19, verses 1 through 10. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. At this time, I would again like to welcome our brother Stephen Hornhart from the Salisbury Adelaide South Australia Ecclesia, who will be delivering us his words of exhortation this morning, and he's entitled them, Working with Angels. Brother Steve.
Well, good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a delight to be with you this morning as we meet together in fellowship around this table that our Heavenly Father has so graciously prepared. We do, of course, bring with us the loving and fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters of the Salisbury Ecclesia in South Australia. Now, you know, as we come to remember the work of our Lord this morning, we're also going to, brothers and sisters, consider a book that perhaps challenges us as few other books can. Challenge as it is, yet there is no other book in the Bible that begins with a blessing upon those who would take the diligence of mind and of heart to search out the secrets that our Heavenly Father has caused to be written. And therefore, by way of exhortation this morning, we want to explore one or two of those secrets and gain powerful lessons and exhortation for ourselves. You know, one of the major characteristics of the book of Revelation as it presents its information is to thrust us forward in time, that we might be thrilled with the wonderful visions that God has deemed that we should understand. And as we're thrust forward and stand in awe at those visions, we're then like a tide, we're surged back and we stand aghast at the way in which God has worked with his angels, bringing about the detail of all those things that will ultimately lead us to the glory that was first presented to us. And you know that characteristic of the apocalypse, thrusting forward, surging us back, really needs to be mirrored in our daily lives. For you see, we need to look back continually and reassess and measure how closely our lives match the one that we profess to follow. And having looked back and done some, well, spiritual stock-taking, if you like, we then look forward in anticipation to the glory that we know will come. Brothers and sisters, this is why we look forward Come with me for a moment to Revelation 16 and verse 17. Picking up the context of the seventh vial. And verse 17 of Revelation 16, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the aerial, into the political arena of Babylon. This, of course, is the 40-year period between Armageddon and the beginning of the millennium. This is the third great earthquake of the apocalypse. So the angel poured out the vial. Who's the angel, brothers and sisters? The angel is you and I. So that pouring out of that bowl into the political arena, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." We don't want to just hear that voice. We want to be part of that voice. It is done. And you know, brothers and sisters, this is the second time that this expression is used in the three occasions in all of the world's history. This is the second time. And we're on the cusp of the millennium. And so as the millennium is about to begin, that great voice, "It is done." Well, 1,000 years later, the third occasion of this utterance is made. And as we go to Revelation 21 and verse 6, 1,000 years later, we pick up the same expression, brothers and sisters, but of course with this difference, there is no mortal voices on this occasion. And therefore, in Revelation 21 and verse 6, 1,000 years later, from the second occasion, we read in verse 6 of Revelation 21, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." You know, brothers and sisters, the guarantee that that shout will happen twice, a millennia apart, the guarantee that that will take place is all centered upon what our Lord Jesus Christ did and said 2,000 years ago. Ah, now this is the first occasion of those three great occasions. It is done. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, in John 19 and verse 30, we read the words, "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is done. And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit." That's why you and I are here this morning, brothers and sisters, to look back and to hear those words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "It is done." And then to look forward in anticipation, to know that we will there be with him and to say those words. 2,000 years ago, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ was alone. He had his heavenly Father. It was his Father and the Son. His friends had forsaken him. Those who professed to have loved him fled in fear of their lives. Alone, brothers and sisters, alone, he said, "It is done." But the next occasion, he will be surrounded by thousands and thousands of brothers and sisters who love him and who will join with him in that chorus, "It is done." What a wonderful hope, brothers and sisters, we have before us. You know, it's time to just pause for a moment and think about future versus past. What would our life be, brothers and sisters, if we had no future? What would our life be is if all we had was a past? I mean, millions and millions of people in this world have only a past. Oh, they think they have a future. They think that they're going to do this, they plan to do that. They have no idea, brothers and sisters. Their future is black as night. They might plan this, they might anticipate this, but all the millions of people who live in this world, all they have is a past and a fleeting present. They may look back and reminisce of the things they could have done, the things as it might have been, should have been, but that's all they have. Could you imagine a life with no future, as black as night? You know, John faced that particular situation. It didn't last long, but there was a time in John's life where all he had was a past, a fleeting moment of presence, no future. And that affected John so much, brothers and sisters, that he sobbed his heart out. Or you pick up the pathos of that in Revelation chapter 5. Look for a few moments and remind ourselves of how John felt, how he was affected, deeply emotionally affected, by virtue of the fact that his future was locked up in a sealed scroll. And it caused him to weep. Well, Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. It didn't matter how strong the angel was, brothers and sisters. It didn't matter how loud the angel was. Be as loud as you will. Show all the strength that you can master. It didn't matter. And by the way, the loudness of this angel spoke of the urgency of the matter. But be strong, be loud, it did not matter. No one was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. Verse 3, no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. There was John's future, locked. All that he would do, all the association that he would enjoy, God willing, with his law that he loved so dearly, was locked up, brothers and sisters. Oh, there's a potent lesson here for you and I. For you see, if we find that we have lost the passion, if we find that the cares of this world have so sapped from us the spirituality that creates within us a vision that makes the future more real than the present, if we find, brothers and sisters, through our weaknesses, the daily grind of life, we find that the future is not real anymore, that this precious vision has slipped from our grasp, then we need to weep with John. We need to sob our hearts, brothers and sisters, with John. We need to open the scroll with John. And then our Heavenly Father will come to us as we cry to him, Father, forgive. Forgive our unbelief. Our Father will come to us as one of the elders came to John and said unto him, weep not, John, for behold, the Lion. Imagine that? The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And because the Lord Jesus Christ said 2,000 years ago, it is done, he was able to step through a door, brothers and sisters, and he was able to turn around to his brothers and sisters and extend his hand and beckon to us that we might enter into the heavenlies with him, as spoken of in Revelation chapter 4. Oh, he was told, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then John turned. Where was the Lion? When John turned, brothers and sisters, behold, he was told, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so John turned. There was no Lion. When John turned, he saw a little lamb with its throat cut. And there John, brothers and sisters, beheld the moral character of the apocalypse. Sacrifice. It is done. We've got to see so much more in this book than just history. Oh, yes. Then we read in the apocalypse that the scroll was burst, the first seal was burst, and history flowed out, and then the second seal was opened, and history flowed out, and then the third and the fourth and the fifth, and history flowed out, brothers and sisters. It was fascinating history. It was detailed history. It was inspirationally accurate history. Things designed to set our hearts alight, but it's history. And we're going to see much more in this book as we go through this week, God willing, much more in this than just history. We've got to see ourselves involved in the work of the scroll, because this is our future. I think we see this, brothers and sisters, beautifully set down in the reading that we read this morning. You come with me and see how this potent lesson of seeing ourselves involved in the work of the scroll, urging prophecy on. I think this is very much picked up in Revelation 19 and verse 8. We read, and to her was granted, oh yes, we're talking about the bride, of whom John was part, of whom we, God willing, will be part. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, at this stage, halfway through this chapter, John melts in emotion. He gets to the stage where he's read about the bride. These are the true sayings of God, and John can't help himself. He falls down in verse 10 at the feet of the angel. We'd read about the bride. We'd read about the clothing of the redeemed, and we'd be excited. We'd be perhaps emotional. Would we fall down, brothers and sisters, like John did? So overcome, and he falls down at the feet of him to worship him. And the angel said to him, John, what are you doing? John, you don't belong down there. Stand up and walk next to me. John, we are in this together. I know the future's glorious, but the future is the future. There's a work to do. What was it, brothers and sisters, that caused such emotion to the point where John fell down to worship at the feet of the angel? I mean, we're halfway through the chapter. His heart was on fire as this chapter opened. You just pick up verses 1 through 3 or 1 through 4 and see what it was that set John's emotions alight to the point where we get to verse 8 and 9 and then verse 10. He can't help himself, but he falls down. Well, you read in verse 1 of Revelation 19, the very beginning of the emotional charge that would fill John's heart. Verse 1, Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. After these things. After what things? Well, all the things that are detailed in chapter 18. And what's chapter 18 about? Well, the destruction of Rome. Rome. So, brothers and sisters, after the destruction of a city that has taken upon itself all this power, all this blasphemy, after the destruction of this city, there is a great voice of much people in Jerusalem, in heaven, in the political heavens of the world. Armageddon has passed well and truly, and there are the saints reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb on Mount Zion with 144,000. And so here we have in verse 1 the tale of two cities. One city has gone into oblivion. The other city erupts in a great euphoria. Praise ye Yah as Rome is destroyed. Verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. You know, brothers and sisters, some of you may be aware of this, some not. But in verses 1 through 2, we have this first Alleluia, which is 10 years after Armageddon. In fact, if you were taking notes and you wanted a cross-reference, verses 1 through 2, Alleluia, when does that go up? Well, if you were to turn over to Revelation 14, you'll see the connecting verses and the connecting paralleled epoch of time in Revelation 14. For when you come to Revelation 14 and verse 6, we've got the same event that's taking place in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3. Verse 6, Revelation 14. And I saw another angel fly in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So here is not another angel. In the Greek, this is an angel. I saw not another angel, I saw an angel. Who's the angel? You and me, God willing. And what are we going to do? Well, brothers and sisters, Armageddon is past in this verse. And the world will have 10 years to get their house in order. And in that 10-year period from Armageddon until the end of the Mid-Heaven Proclamation, where at the end of that proclamation, Rome is destroyed into oblivion, during that period, you and I will go forward, God willing, in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is coming. So we're going to go out with the gospel of the aeon, the gospel of the age, the angelian aeonian, this everlasting gospel, the gospel of the millennial period. We're going to go out, brothers and sisters, in that 10 years and cry to the world, you've got 10 years to get your house in order. Well, if you don't, then the hour of his judgment is coming. And of course, that hour of judgment is that 30-year period from the end of the mid-heaven proclamation, from the first Alleluia that goes up after Rome's destruction, and there will be a 30-year period of judgment on Catholic Europe, and then there will be another Alleluia. So for those who are not aware of it, in verses 9, Revelation 14, verses 9 through to verse 11, is a crystallization, if you like, of the 1 hour of judgment. So, verses 6 through to the end of verse 11 is a 40-year period. The first Alleluia being between verse 8 and verse 9. That then is the connection with Revelation 14 and Revelation 19. So then, brothers and sisters, coming back to that reading in Revelation 19, after the first praise ye Yah at the end of verse 2, 10 years from Armageddon, the world has had the opportunity to support the Lord Jesus Christ and the immortal saints. And then you read in verse 3 of Revelation 19, a second time, as it is in the Greek, a second time they said, Alleluia. That is the end of the 1 hour judgment. That is the end of the 30-year period of judgment on Catholic Europe. That is the very edge of the beginning of the millennium. Brothers and sisters, here we are propelled, we're catapulted into the future in these first four verses of Revelation 19. And it's about the destruction of Rome and the destruction of Catholic Europe. Where's John? He's in Patmos. How old is he? 80-ish? What's he doing in Patmos? Well, he's been exiled. Why? Because he has now felt the cruel, despotic hand of the Emperor Domitian. Domitian has exiled John to Patmos. What's he doing, brothers and sisters? He's working in the coal mines. An 80-year-old scrabbling in the coal mines, coal dust all over his face. He's not swinging on a hammock. He's not having young people come to him and say, Uncle John, are you okay? Do you need a cookie? Do you need a cup of coffee? John, are you okay? No, brothers and sisters. Here's this 80-year-old man. He's feeling the cruel hand of Rome. And his heart's going out to his brothers and sisters on the other side of the Aegean Sea. And his heart is breaking for them because they also are under the cruel, despotic hand of Rome. And he's just seen Rome destroyed. Would that get your heart beating? Would that get your heart pumping? You bet, brothers and sisters. It did with John. And then he moves through chapter 19 and he comes to verse 9, 10, and he hears about the bride and he can't help himself, so overwhelmed with emotion that he falls down to the feet of him who was the angel. And the angel said, John, what are you doing? We're in this together. Stand up, John. We've got a work to do. We've got a walk to perform. We've got a worship to perform. John, walk, work, and worship with angels and urge this future, so wonderful and beautiful it is, urge this future on. What a wonderful... Well, you know, brothers and sisters, it takes us a long time to learn that lesson. Walking with angels, seeing what they've done on our behalf, knowing that we're going to finish that work. It takes a long time to learn the lesson, and it took John a long time to learn that lesson because he did it again. He fell down again, right at the end of the chapter. You have a look at this in chapter 22. John's no different to us. We're not that much different to John. And therefore, in Revelation 22 and verse 7, we read these words, "Behold, I come quickly. And blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I'd heard and when I'd seen..." Brothers and sisters, here he goes again. When John saw these things and he heard these things, he couldn't help himself. He fell down. But think of the things that John had seen, brothers and sisters. He'd seen white horses, red horses, black horses, pale yellow, sickly, choleric horses. He'd heard souls crying out from the altar, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" He'd seen great earthquakes. He'd seen hurricanes shake figs off trees. He'd seen seven-headed dragons drawing with their tail the third of the stars of heaven. Brothers and sisters, he'd seen scorpion-tailed creatures. He'd seen cannons. He'd heard Alleluia. He'd seen the Lamb on Mount Zion with 144,000. All the things that he'd seen in vivid colour, frenetic activity. He couldn't help himself. He was just so overwhelmed with emotion, and he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. And the angel said, "John, we have been here before. What are you doing? Stand up and walk together with me." You see, brothers and sisters, John was being taught to walk with angels. John was being taught to be involved in the work of the scroll, just as you and I. I think you know, brothers and sisters, just in a few moments, I want to show you how really this is emphasized with respect of us not being separated from what the angels have been doing. I think this is beautifully portrayed in one or two verses in Revelation 16 and Revelation 15. Just for a minute or two, really see how the apocalypse cements this idea of being involved in the work of the scroll, urging the future on, as did our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, you come to Revelation 16, of course, this chapter is the chapter of the vials, the last smitings or judgments of God. We come to verse 1 of Revelation 16. Now, look how this involvement, you and I cannot separate ourselves, brothers and sisters, from the work that's been done. Well, verse 1, Revelation 16. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels," these are the seven vile angels, "go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Well, of course, we're talking 200 years ago. Here we are in verse 1. This would be the, well, beginning with 1789 with the French Revolution. And of course, the first 11 verses of this chapter would be the 30-year work of Napoleon as God would use him as an instrument, and then break him as a glass when God had finished with him. So we've taken our mind back 200 years. Who cares about French history, brothers and sisters? So what? Who cares about what Napoleon did charging across Europe? It's only a bunch of French history after all. Who cares about the French Revolution? God does. The angels do. John did. And so here we are, brothers. We can't say, "Oh, that's just something that happened way, way, way back there. It doesn't affect me," doesn't it? Well, when you read verse 1 again, it says there that the seven angels went their ways. Brothers and sisters, you and I are part of the sixth vile angel. We are going to finish off the work of the sixth vile angel. We're going to do all of the work of the seventh vile angel. And so here we are. We cannot say to ourselves, "Well, this doesn't bother us or this doesn't affect us," because here we are, brothers and sisters, and it says here in the record, the seven of them went their ways. Now, what it does not say is this. The record doesn't say, "Rightio, there are the seven vile angels lined up over there. Rightio, vile angel number one, your work is about to commence. You come this way. Away you go and do the work. You other six, you remain over there. But your work is coming," right? Finished? Good. Okay, vile angel number two, your turn to go. Away you go. You other five, just wait, wait. There's work to do there. No way, brothers and sisters. What we read here in Revelation 16 is that these angels were one. They went together. You pick that up in Revelation 15 and verse 6. "And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles." The seven angels came out of the temple, brothers and sisters. They all moved as one. And so when they all moved 200 years ago and they were about to set the world in motion that would lead ultimately to Armageddon, we moved with them. Brothers and sisters, we were with them 200 years ago. We're the sixth and we're the seventh. Oh, we weren't there literally. Of course we weren't, but we were there. Because very soon, brothers and sisters, to you, brother, and to you, sister, and to you, brother, very soon the sixth vile angel who has been working for 195 years, who has been working on our behalf, very soon the sixth vile angel is going to come to you, brother, to you, sister, to you, brother, and is going to say, here you go, finish the work, because I have been working on your behalf. There's no way, brothers and sisters, that the bride of Christ, having received the baton or the baton, there's no way the bride of Christ is going to say, what's this? And the sixth vile angel is going to say, well, it's been like a relay race, you see. We've been the runners of the relay race, and we've been running this leg and that leg and that leg, and now it's your turn to finish the race. Could you imagine being in a relay race, brothers and sisters, the fourth runner, not watching what the other three are doing, not interested, waving at the audience, having a snack, thinking I've got plenty of time, and all of a sudden the third leg of the runner races up to you and has got the baton, and you say, what do I do with this? No way would that happen. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the sixth vile angel hands us the baton, we know what to do, brothers and sisters, because we have been watching. We have been waiting. We have been keenly interested in the work that the angels have been doing on our behalf, because very soon we're going to finish that work. And besides which, here is a book. Here is a letter of love that has been written by the bridegroom to the bride. And one day, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ may very well come up to each and every one of us and say to us, I wrote a letter to you to inspire you, to encourage you, to prepare you for my coming. It was a love letter from the groom to the bride. Did you read it? What bride would ever say, letter? Now let me think, letter. I do recall something, not quite sure. No way, brothers and sisters. The true bride of the Lord Jesus Christ will say, we read this letter with trembling hands. I'm not saying we have to know every detail, but brothers and sisters, this is a book written to inspire, to encourage, and to allow us to clearly put into our mind a vision of the future of which we will be part. You have a look at how that is reinforced. In this verse, verse 6 of Revelation 15. The seven angels came out of the temple, out of the holiest of holies, all together, all immortal, all of them as one. There's the inseparability of you and I with the angels and their work. And these angels were clothed in pure white linen, having their breasts girded with a golden girdle. Brothers and sisters, why do immortal angels need the clothing of the redeemed? Well, the answer is they have been working on behalf of the redeemed. And when their work is finished, it will be the redeemed that will pick up that work. I want to just show you in the last couple of quotations a real emphasis of this point about working with angels and the inseparability of what we're doing now as compared to what we will do in the future. Come to me to Revelation 21. You've got to love John, brothers. You've got to love him to bits. You really do. When you think about all these things that he saw, all these things that melted him in emotion, you come to Revelation 21 and you read these words. This inseparability of the future and the present, the future and the past. Well, verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. So this angel comes to John. What angel is this? There are seven of them. Was it the second vile angel that poured his vial out upon the sea? Was it the fourth vile angel that poured his vial out upon the sun? Well, this is the sixth. And we know this is the sixth vile angel, brothers and sisters, because the work of the sixth vile angel is to introduce the bride, you see. So what you've got here is one of the seven vile angels. Well, the sixth, which it is. So here is the sixth vile angel of which John is part, of which you and I are part. So the sixth vile angel of which John is part comes to John to show John the bride, of whom John is also part. So brothers and sisters, what you've got in this verse is John comes to John to show John, John. And there, brothers and sisters, is the inseparability. It's John's future talking to John's past about John's future. Who's going to separate us from the future, brothers and sisters? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? No one. And therefore, if the future is not real, we cannot therefore have this inseparable link. You see, therefore, the invitation. One, the sixth vile angel comes to John and says, John, I want to show you, you. You think that would have inspired John? And so he's going to show him the Lamb's wife, the bride. What a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. Well, John was shown another bride. This is where we'll finish our exhortation this morning. You come with me to Revelation 17. This is another one of the vile angels. This one's not the sixth, of which we will be part. Revelation 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, John, come over here and I'm going to show you another woman, not the bride of Christ. This is the great whore. What vile angel is this? Well, of course, this is the seventh. This is us, brothers and sisters. This is our work. Now, what are the characteristics that make up the seventh vile angel? How will we be part of that seventh vile angel? Well, the answer is given to us very clearly in verse 14 of Revelation 17. Who is the seventh vile angel? What are the characteristics? What are the criterion upon which we will be part? Well, verse 14, Revelation 17. These shall make war with the Lamb. Europe. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him. There's the seventh vile angel, brothers and sisters. There's you and me, God willing. Those that are with him. The seventh angel. What is the criteria? Well, they're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Many called, few are chosen, and the choosing, brothers and sisters, will be based upon our faithfulness. John, stand up. What are you doing down there? You don't belong there, John. Stand up. The spirit of prophecy is the faithful witnessing to Jesus Christ. That, brothers and sisters, is the core of the apocalypse. Those who are faithful will be part of the seventh vile angel. And those who are faithful, brothers and sisters, will not only be able to look back 2,000 years ago and hear those wonderful words, as awful as they were in the context in which they were given, agonizingly coming from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon that cross in those last few moments and uttered to his heavenly Father, and for the world to hear, it is done. And one day, the seventh vile angel, those who are faithful, those who understand what it is to walk, to work, and to worship with angels. Those brothers and sisters who know how to urge that prophecy on, because the future is more real than the present. Those who will not allow anyone or anything to separate them from that future work. They will be the brethren and sisters. They will be the ones that will be uttering those words of our Lord uttered 2,000 years ago. They will be the ones that will say, twice, a millennia apart, it is done. What a glorious thing, brothers and sisters, that we have to come together to remember the work that our Lord has done on our behalf and to anticipate with great anticipation, with great emotion, and with great joy the work that we will do with our Lord and our Saviour.